Good morning. It is Sunday, May 31st, 2015, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship of Surprise, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be an encouragement and used by the Lord to strengthen you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'd like to begin this morning by reading the passage that we have been going through for several weeks now, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And then, as Tom read this morning, I'd like just to go over one verse that Tom read. Let's go to verse 6 of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. He's talking about the gospel, and then he says, that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Not just understood God's grace, but understood God's grace in all its truth. This message that Paul was taking to the world was a radical change in God making himself known today to the entire world in grace. Because we know that during that time, almost 2,000 years, the Gentiles had lived in utter darkness outside of God's dealings. And now, through the Apostle Paul, God is making it known that I've had this plan, this what Paul calls this mystery or secret. It's not something that we can't understand. God's made it known. We're going to talk about that in the passage this morning. But it's God has made known this marvelous gospel of pure grace. And it goes in conflict with everything that the natural man esteems as valuable. It eliminates us apart from faith in believing what God has done. And that's such a privilege. And as God was doing right at the time that Paul wrote this, like we just read, at the time Paul started preaching, God was manifesting His grace so widespread. I mean, thousands were coming to Christ. But it wasn't long until, well, in terms of thousands of years, it was only a few years later that Paul says, all that are in Asia have forsaken me. This marvelous gospel of grace goes so contrary to the natural man, so contrary to the flesh, that the very gospel that Paul was preaching and those who had embraced that gospel were now starting to move away from this pure truth of grace. And so I thank God again this morning for the privilege to have this opportunity to preach grace. And so let's go ahead.
You say the boundary line of Asia was, because a lot of us, they think that it's just China, and it has to be a much bigger area.
Well, I don't think when he's talking about Asia, he's actually talking about China at that time. I think he's talking about what we would call the Middle East area today. And then a little bit north of there, in Turkey and that area. But anyway, let's look again, very quickly, and review some of the things we've already talked about. And if you'll notice, all of these things God has done. And so we start out with, He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And again, that's an aorist tense verb, which one of its meanings is a completed act in the past. And it's done. And so God has blessed every believer with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. And then secondly, we talked about He chose us in Christ. Remember, again, as I just made a quick reference to, the Gentiles were considered dogs for 2,000 years in relationship to God's chosen people, Israel. And now with this marvelous message, God has seen fit to take out of all the human race certain individuals that He chose for His purpose and His glory. And then we will be before Him holy and without blame. He has justified and sanctified us. And then He predestined us to the adoption of children through Jesus Christ. I mean, any one of these truths you could preach on from now until the Lord comes, and the riches of His grace in that. And all of these are in just one short passage. Verse 5, according to the King James, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Ephesians, it says that, how does it word it? Adopted as converts. Which He has freely given us in the one He loves. That idea that to be made us accepted is to have graced us, to treated us, He's treated us graciously. And then, I don't think we talked about this last week, so we'll go in more detail here. He forgave us all of our sins. What a marvelous truth that is. And this, for me, is the focus of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus Christ came into the world to do what? To save sinners. Prior to that, Jesus Christ came into the world to fulfill all the promises, the prophecies that the prophets had made concerning Him and the nation of Israel. And that was His earthly ministry to that end. The forgiveness of sins was part of that message. But that message was for Israel. Today, now, with Paul's message, the forgiveness of sins is the heart of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul talks about the gospel that they had received and by which they are saved, if they keep in mind those things that he had shared with them. And then he says what it is. And the primary thing, as a first importance, that Jesus Christ has died for your sins. And so today it is amazing in so many churches that that concept isn't taught. And I believe because of that, there are a lot of people that may have trusted Christ, but they don't understand the gracious work that occurred, that God had done for them in this gospel of grace. And I'm sharing some scriptures with a man recently, and we'll probably do it some more. He's very interested. He knows the Bible. He can make these statements. But when I asked him, "Are you saved? Do you know you'll go to heaven?" And he said, "No, I don't know that." Well, I don't think he understands this marvelous fact that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, all your sins are forgiven. A lot of people really chafe on that. They say, "Oh yeah, but you got to confess them." It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that's not what the apostle to the Gentiles tells us. He tells us that God has already forgiven our sins. And so it's so important to understand that you can be biblically correct in what it says and still be wrong in the correct doctrine for today. That if you don't understand the dispensation of grace and the gospel of grace, you subtly and without any knowledge of it will revert back to legalism and to a kingdom gospel, which is the most commonly preached gospel today. Not the gospel of the grace of God, but the gospel of the kingdom, with the gospel of the grace of God salted and spread around in there at different places. And so how thankful each one of you should be if you understand the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so Paul says he's forgiven us all of our sins. Let's go to Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now there's a simple statement. You are forgiven if you are in Christ. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, God has forgiven you. Colossians 1 verse 14. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Very similar to the passage that's in our Ephesians passage. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom," referring to Christ, "we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." It's interesting, Paul never once in any of his scriptures makes reference to confessing your sins. Not for salvation or anything else. Paul has one requirement for salvation. Anybody want to volunteer what that is? Faith. Over and over again, faith. Okay, so let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Colossians 2 and verse 13. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins." And then let's go on to chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. And this is, a lot of people have... Well, not a lot, but some have expressed an idea that I'd like more application in your sermons. Well, I don't give a lot of worldly applications or what you should do. That's between you and the Spirit of God. But the scriptures themselves give the application. And here's an example of that. In Colossians chapter 3, and verse 13, "Bear with each other." What it actually means is put up with each other, deal with it. And he goes on to say, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. I still maintain that the cancer of the spiritual walk is unforgiveness. And so much of that comes from unrealized expectations. If you're trying to see in the future and say, well, now if I do this for somebody, they should do this for me. And you do it for them and they don't respond in kind, you get hurt and you get a grievance against them. Or even it has nothing to do with you. You just expect somebody to behave a certain way, and all of a sudden one day they don't behave a certain way. Or they say something that maybe they wish they wouldn't have said too. But you become very offended by that. But that's what Paul's talking about right here. In the church, the body of Christ, there are much bigger fish to fry than our petty disagreements and our often differences of opinion. But we should bear with one another. We can allow them, but we need to bear with one another and to forgive whatever grievances you may have for one another. And why? We are to forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, I've heard a message, at least one message preached, if not more, that we don't have to forgive until there's some change in that other person first. That's not grace. Unforgiveness is only on your part. And boy, that's such a wonderful deliverance when you can say, I'm not aware of any grievance I have against any person. And it will change. It will bring you more of that peace in your life. And so often, from what I've seen, the people that have their grievances and share their grievances are only suffering with their grievances because the person they have them with isn't aware of it or doesn't care. And so the person that's got these grievances are in great turmoil a lot of times and dissonance in their life over this thing. It's eating at them all the time. Now that doesn't mean that if you have a grievance against somebody that you shouldn't go to them and say, you know, this really bothers me or I don't agree with this, and you can talk it out. But each individual is to forgive one another and to bear with one another. And another aspect of this is to understand the difference between Old Testament forgiveness and the gospel of the grace of God forgiveness. In the Old Testament, how did they get forgiveness of sins under the law? They took an animal blood sacrifice. And that animal blood sacrifice could not take away their sins. All it did was cover them so that God could deal with them in righteousness. But the sin problem was still there. And they had to do that year after year, occurrence after occurrence, over and over again. And their sins were never gone. Not until Jesus Christ came and died on that cross for Israel's sins and for the sin of the whole world. But at that time, the revelation was all in relationship to Israel. And so their sins were only covered. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. And then that next word, but you are washed. He's talking about the washing of the Word of God that has cleansed you from your sin. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God washed you clean of all your sins. And he put you in Christ, who is now your righteousness. And so it's not about your behavior. You hear so much about, well, we have to have a good testimony. And there is a, in a way, that it should be our desire to have that testimony, but that testimony isn't even ours. It's the testimony of Christ living in you. It's a testimony of your spiritual maturity. And that's what our desire is. But here it says that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so God, when you put your faith in Christ, He cleansed you from all your sin, He set you apart for His glory, and He declared you righteous in His sight. I remember the illustration I so often use with this deals with sexual immoral. I've asked people who profess faith in Christ, if you were to have a heart attack while you were committing adultery and you didn't get a chance to confess your sins, would you go to heaven? And you'll be surprised how many people that talk about Jesus died for all our sins, I've been forgiven everything. Not that. Like there are some sins that can't be forgiven or something. They don't really understand the magnitude of the gospel of God's grace and the unilateral forgiveness that that brings to every believer in Jesus Christ. God now sees you in Christ, and He is your righteousness. And so He has forgiven us all of our sins. Let's look at this concept of washing one more time in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so every believer in Jesus Christ has been washed clean through the blood and sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. And so every believer in Christ has been forgiven all of their trespasses. That's the marvelous gospel of God's grace. And that's the focus of it. That's the heart of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And that's what is so repulsive to so many people. They do not want to admit and own their depravity. And then He lavished His grace upon us. God's grace. The word lavish means to provide a person richly, so he has an abundance. God just doesn't mete out His grace according to each person's need. He has abundantly provided, superfluously, or whatever that word is, more than you will ever avail yourself to. Let's look at some verses. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why? In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches. And in the King James Version, it's the exceeding riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And I think that's what He's going to show us throughout our eternal existence, the riches of His grace. And we will understand it then, that it was all by the miraculous, amazing grace of God that we have an eternal future with Him in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, Again, abound means overflow. So that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound to every good work. Isn't that 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and 9? We so often put in contrast works and grace. And what that's referring to primarily is with regards to salvation in Jesus Christ. It's all by grace. It's not of works. But God created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. But they are to be grace works. Works that God is doing in you and through you for his purpose and his glory. And that's all empowered by the power of the Spirit of God. And so it's all of God. But I do not mean to imply or don't infer from what I'm saying is there is no place for works in the grace message, because there is. And we'll be rewarded for our works. But it has nothing to do with us and our power, our initiative, or anything else. It's all God's work done by his Spirit in accordance with his plan and purpose for each of our lives. Let's go to Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17. For if by the trespass of one man, talking about Adam's sin, death reigned through that one man. Death reigned over the entire human race. The entire human race was under the condemnation of Adam's sin. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace, how much more will those that have this exceeding measure, something above the ordinary, something that is much more than needed, how much more for those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness. That's tied to grace also. The gift of righteousness for us is Jesus Christ himself. And for those that have that in life through one man, Jesus Christ. And so God's grace for us as believers in Jesus Christ should be the ruling factor in our lives. And then, as I mentioned, again, I pray that we are beginning to understand God's grace in all its truth. And Romans 5, 1 and 2 tells us, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We live in a bubble, so to speak, of grace. We are engulfed in grace. It's our life is in grace, not in legalism, not in anything of ourselves, but of God's grace. And then we rejoice in the hope, the anticipation of the glory of God. And then he made known to us the mystery of his will. Now Paul is talking about himself and those that are with him and those that he's writing to, because they understood the grace of God in all its truth. And so he had made that known to us. Today, the vast majority of the church, the body of Christ, has not had that made known to them today. All those in Asia forsook Paul. Today in the church, the body of Christ, believers in Jesus Christ, they are perverting the pure grace of God and making it into a mixture of law and grace. But we should be thankful for each one of us to whatever level we've embraced this idea of pure grace. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. I hope these verses don't become so redundant, because it's what we focus on, that they don't impress you every time you hear it. Because every time you hear it, it should ring truer in your experience with Christ. In Ephesians 3, 8, and 9, Paul says, "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And that word unsearchable means untraceable. He's talking about this marvelous gospel of grace, which was a mystery. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, "And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was hidden in God, who created all things." And then let's go to Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25 says, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel." Here is the apostle to the Gentiles, which the vast, vast majority, percentage-wise, of the church today is made up of Gentiles. And so here is the apostle to the Gentiles, talking to them about his calling and how they are to be established by his gospel. And he's going to describe or explain what his gospel contains. He could say, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel, which is the proclamation or the preaching of Jesus Christ." Now, everybody that's a member of the church or goes to church or anything else would agree with that. But they don't even have any concept of what's still part of Paul's explanation here. "The proclamation of Jesus Christ according or in accord with, in line with, the revelation of the mystery, which the mystery hidden for long ages past." It was this revelation of this mystery that was entrusted to Paul. And he's made it known to him and those with him and those that were embracing it at that time. And today he's still making it known. And he's made it known to us. And then let's go back to Ephesians for a minute in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Let's begin with verse 9. "And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ." All things in heaven are all the celestial beings, which I believe will include the church, the body of Christ, and all the earthly beings, which will be the nation of Israel and those Gentiles that have embraced that gospel. And they will be brought together under one head, which is Christ. Now, I don't believe that that means the two groups are going to be blended together into one group for eternity. I believe the church, the body of Christ, has a heavenly purpose, and the nation of Israel has their earthly purpose. And that's the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. But both groups will be under the same head, even Christ. And then verse 11, Paul repeats what he said earlier, only the words a little different now. "In him we were also chosen." Now we are the subject. And it says we are chosen. If you remember up above, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has chose us in him." So God was the active subject there. So those words were in the past tense, and they were active. God was the one. The subject was the active one. Now he's talking about we were chosen. We aren't the active one. And so here it's still the same aorist verb, but it's passive, meaning that it wasn't us that did this or initiated it. It was God who chose us. Having been predestined, the same thing. Up above, it was an aorist active verb. Here it's an aorist passive verb. We didn't predestine ourselves. God predestined us according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. A very concise declaration of the sovereignty of God in all things, that he works it all out for the purpose of his will. And why? In order that we who have been chosen, in order that we who have been predestined, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And then verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. All the response to grace leads to praise and worship to God. It takes the focus off from us and puts it on the one who is worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he sealed us. And again, here it says you were marked in him with a seal. In the King James, I think it just says he sealed us. Anyway, he says that in Ephesians 4:30. So let's go there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. I think, doesn't it say in the King James, the promised Holy Spirit who is our seal, guaranteeing? And so here in Ephesians 4:30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And there you were sealed, the subject is you, and the sealing is the work of God, and so you are, this word sealed is an aorist passive verb. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So there are so many, I don't know what percentage it is, but it's a large number of people in the Church, the Body of Christ, that don't have assurance of their salvation. They believe they're saved, but they're not sure they're saved forever. They still have, well, there could be something, because in this world we have no guarantees. I can guarantee you that, and so that doesn't mean anything either. But in my experience, most of the guarantees are amazingly weak when you want to avail themselves. I remember we bought a house that had a guarantee on the carpeting, and when we raised an issue with the retailer, they asked, well, did you walk on it? Huh. My wife had sunscreen, and the bottle cracked, and she took it back where she bought it, and they said, well, did you have it out in the sun? I mean, the guarantees, it's amazing how so often they don't hold up. But they've got the fine writing there to protect themselves, so, oh, it's not guaranteed for that. This guarantee is guaranteed, and you can have the full assurance that the Spirit of God is living in you, which is the guarantee of what is to come. And now let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. So what's left out? What's not covered? And yet people say, oh yeah, but you can take yourself out. Well, that's something in creation. They want to think that it's because of something in me that I'm going to be saved. It's because of something in me that I'm going to be secure. I'll have to be faithful to the end, because it says those who endure to the end shall be saved. Paul never says that. The gospel of the grace of God never says that. But it's the nature of man to want to have an investment in it, to have a little bit of ownership in it in some way. And that's not grace. I was going to say that's not pure grace, but there is no such a thing as pure grace. It's either grace or it's not grace at all. And so grace is pure. It gets polluted when man takes Scripture out of context, takes Scripture not understanding the distinctiveness of the revelation of the mystery, and confuse it. Then people lose their confidence, their assurance. But Paul was totally confident in this. And so nothing in all the world, nothing is possible, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so in this short passage of 14 verses, we have at least 9 things that God has done. He blessed us, He chose us, He justified and sanctified us, He predestined us, He made us accepted, He forgave us, He lavished His grace on us, He made known to us the mystery of His will, and He sealed us. All in accordance with His grace, all in accordance with His good pleasure, all in accordance with His purpose. And it all comes to us through our being in Christ, and all to the praise of His glory. What a marvelous message that is for those that know the mystery, the revelation of the secret grace of God that He's now made known. And so if you have that assurance and confidence and you can believe all these things, we should be in one accord giving praise and thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father for all that He's given us. And we should be the most content, the most peaceful and peaceable people on the face of this planet, because we're not setting our affections on things here. We're setting our affections on things above, where we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, Your grace is amazing. Your grace is overwhelming. Your grace is all-encompassing. There is no one today that is beyond the reach of Your grace. And so we thank You for that, Heavenly Father. And I just pray for those of us that are hearing this message, that we would understand the magnitude of Your grace and the tremendous blessings that it brings to us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.